Okay. Well, hopefully, I'm not going to say hopefully, I am certain that we're going to hear good news today, right, Dan? So I want us to look at a very familiar text, very familiar, maybe one of the most familiar texts, and I want to challenge you this morning. You know what I'm getting ready to say, right? Don't let familiarity rob you of beauty and meaning and power. Sometimes, you know, and it's not John 3:16, but, you know, you hear John 3:16, you've heard it 10,000 times, and you lose the weight of, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. He loved the world that much that he gave his son. But you've heard it so much, it loses its impact. And this morning, I want us to look at the 23rd Psalm. So go ahead and turn there in your scriptures. Psalm 23, I think it's the most famous of all the Psalms. I think it's the most loved, the most familiar. Probably all of us here today can quote at least part of it. You know, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And we're gonna drill down into some of these things because Psalm 23, in a very clear and concise way, it only has 6 verses, but in a very plain way, reveals the nature of God, who he is to us, how he leads us, and where he takes us. There is absolutely no admonitions or exhortations here to self-improvement. There is nothing in Psalm 23 that says, be a better version of yourself. All Psalm 23 is a landscape for us to throw ourselves and our lives into this goodness of God, this beauty of God that the psalm reveals. It's just an invitation to come on in. It starts with God, the Lord, being our shepherd, and then him hosting a dinner, and then all of us who call on his name dwelling in his house forever. That's the entire picture in 6 verses. And there's nothing to do here. I know that really bothers some of us. There's nothing to do in Psalm 23. So we're going to read it and talk about it. And my prayer is, particularly for those of you today that need good news, that you'll hear it and that the truth will wash over you and refresh you. So, Lord, thank you for your word, that your word is powerful, that your word is beautiful. Lord, that your word is transforming. And Father, as we read your word together, as the word is preached, Holy Spirit, would you energize it by the power of the resurrected Christ, and may it do its work in every person. Father, there are people here today that are just hurting and who need reassurance and comfort, and I pray that today would be their day and that they would be touched. And Lord, I ask you to help me, to give me wisdom, to give me discernment, Lord, to give me boldness. And Father, may your kingdom break out in this place today. May your kingdom come and your will be done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to read it, and you can just follow along on the screen or in your scripture. Verse 1 begins, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures and leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. There's lots of imagery here. There's lots of metaphor here, and all of it evokes this sense of comfort and peace, but not only that, we have this sense of protection, fellowship, and family, all in six verses. But perhaps most of all, this beautiful Psalm 23 is this staggering revelation of the nature of God and the character of God and how God feels about his people and how intense his affections are towards those who trust him. The psalm is absolutely drenched in truth like this. And here's the thing, all people everywhere desire to feel safe and secure. All people everywhere desire peace and safety. All people everywhere desire to belong and to be welcomed and to know that someone has their back. But not just someone having their back, someone who is actively and intentionally looking out for them. Everybody has this need. And Psalm 23 conveys all of these things here and much more than that. So the author of the psalm is David. We all know who David is, the poet, warrior, king. That's what he is. Yeah, I mean, you can think of him as a shepherd boy tending sheep, but he grows up to be a brilliant poet and songwriter. And he grows up to be the baddest warrior that Israel has ever seen. In other words, you didn't pick a fight with warrior David, you would lose. And he's not just a warrior, he's a king. And he's a most fascinating figure in Israel's history. And we all know he's extremely flawed. And we don't need to rehearse all of his sins, we're familiar with those. And that's not to make light of them. They were severe. But at the same time, David has this huge heart and passion for God. He just loves God. Jesus sits on the throne of David, by the way. And it's possible, and we observe it in the life of David, that you can be extremely flawed and still love God a whole lot. Those two things can be present in the same person. You see, we want to reduce it down to, well, if somebody really loves God, their life looks like this. Yeah, and track with me here. Don't just push this aside. And this isn't excusing living like a rebel. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is there are extremely broken and flawed people who just struggle, who still love God. It's true. And you may be one of them. I know I am. David is this flawed guy. He loves God. I mean, think of the contradictions in David's life. He's both violent and tender. What was the slogan that Israel was chanting when David began to ascend? Saul has killed his thousands, David his 10,000s. Do you remember when David single-handedly went and collected the certain body parts of 200 Philistines? He's a violent man, but he was a tender man. He possesses kingly qualities and leadership qualities, but he's also capable of devastating moral failure. It's the same David that writes Psalm 23 here. It's the same guy. I want all of us to be encouraged, all of us flawed people. All of you people who mess up a lot, who get frustrated with your inconsistency and lack of discipline, I want to encourage you. It is for you that Jesus came and lived and died and rose again. And by faith, you get to be in him. And as you live out your life, as you live your journey, Jesus is determined to change you into his likeness. And your sanctification does not originate in you. It originates in Jesus. For by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That him who boasts, let him boast in the Lord. So David has given us this gift of Psalm 23. And usually this psalm is approached almost exclusively through like a shepherd sheep lens. But it's much more than that. And years ago, in some context, I came across this Old Testament scholar. His name is Dr. Bruce Waltke. And he did a teaching one time on Psalm 23. And he asserted that it's a miniature drama of redemption in the form of a three-act play. And I never forgot it. I never forgot it. So I'm going to take his outline and then fill it in with some of my stuff and other people's stuff. And we're going to talk about this like it's a three-act drama, okay? Because that's what it is. So each one of these acts, you have act one where it's God as shepherd, and then you have act two where it's God as host. Then you have act three where it's God as father. And each one of these acts in this drama builds upon the other in revealing who God is for us and to us. So let's look at it. Verse 1 reads this way. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I can remember reading that when I was younger. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, but I do want. I want a lot. Well, what that phrase means, I shall not want, it means I will lack nothing that I truly need. See, we want, listen, y'all, we want all kinds of things that we don't need. We want all kinds of things that the Lord knows would not be good for us, would not be helpful to us, would not be profitable for our development in Christ, would not be useful in forming our character. We want all kind. I'll just say it this way, y'all, we don't know what we need. We don't. We think we do, but we don't. The Lord is my shepherd, I will lack nothing that I truly need. So, here's how it starts. The psalm starts, the Lord is my shepherd. It's about the Lord. The psalm is about God. It's about the Lord, who he is and what he does. And David says that the Lord in this psalm is not just a shepherd, he's his shepherd. That's all the difference, makes all the difference in the world. He didn't say the Lord is a shepherd. He didn't say the Lord is a shepherd to his people. And that phrase is probably found in the scripture somewhere. But here he says, the Lord is my shepherd. And see, this is what you need. This is what I need. We need a revelation, an existential revelation of a personal deity, the Lord, who guides us and leads us and protects us. We need a revelation of the Lord being our shepherd, my shepherd. Up to this point in the book of Psalms, God is referred to as a king or a deliverer or the impersonal rock or shield. But you hit Psalm 23 and all of a sudden David starts, the Lord is my shepherd. See, something has happened to him. Even in the devastation of his life, you know, David's timeline was not a straight line. How many of you know that, right? He didn't go straight from point A to point B to point C. I mean, he would get captured. He would escape. He had people trying to kill him. You know, at one point he fakes insanity in order to spare his life. You know, he sees a beautiful woman when he's up on top of the palace one day when he should have been at war, and he falls into sin and ultimately commits murder. Okay, and his family, the prophet Nathan comes and lowers the boom on him. And all of a sudden, all this trouble is in his family. He has a son who rebels against him. What was that guy's name? Absalom. Okay, all that. David's life was all over the place. But he writes, the Lord is my shepherd. See, he's had a revelation. In the midst, hear me, in the midst of the chaos, he's had a revelation of his God. The Lord is my shepherd. I have everything that I need. Well, this is a metaphor of amazing intimacy and relationship, because think about it this way. Let's talk about the imagery of a shepherd. The shepherd is everything to the flock. A shepherd lives with the sheep, guides the sheep, protects the sheep, doctors and heals the sheep, provides for the sheep. We are the sheep. The Lord is our shepherd. David, as a real shepherd, Scripture tells us that he fought the bear and he fought the lion to keep the sheep safe. Shepherds are tender and tough and brave. Shepherds are comforting, and shepherds can be terrifying. The shepherd goes all in for his sheep. A good shepherd. I mean, a good shepherd lays his life on the line for the flock. Well, you fast forward to the New Testament, and Jesus is the ultimate shepherd, right? He's called the good shepherd, the great shepherd, the chief shepherd. Furthermore, this great shepherd knows our names and calls us out to follow him and to trust him. And furthermore, Jesus, as the great shepherd, has promised, I don't lose any of them. And you can't snatch them out of my hand. See, Jesus is the great. Do you know how safe you are in Jesus? I hear some of the craziest things preached sometimes. It makes me mad. The implication is, if you blow it, you're going to cross a line and God's going to be done with you. And they never come right out and say it, but that's what the insinuation is. Listen, if you put your faith in Jesus, if you are washed in the blood, Scripture says that you've been sealed with the Holy Spirit, given a down payment of forever. And listen, Jesus isn't scared off by your boogaboos. All right? Yeah, live a holy life. Live a life that represents him well. Paul says, live a life worthy of the gospel. Do it. Do it. You're not going to do it perfectly, but do it. Let it be the bent of your heart. You want to live a life that's pleasing to God. But when you trip and fall, Jesus isn't scared off by you. Somebody here needs to hear that today. You are safe with a good shepherd. He knows who we are and what we need. Look at verse 2. He makes me lie down in green pastures. I mean, this is amazing. He makes us to lie down. He leads us to waters of rest. We don't know where to go, but our shepherd does. In fact, our shepherd will take us places that we wouldn't normally go to on our own. Jesus is a good shepherd. You see, God would not have taken on a flock if he didn't have the well-being of the flock in mind. Right? Jesus wouldn't say, "I am the great shepherd to you. I am the good shepherd to you," if he didn't have in his heart your flourishing and your well-being. See, shepherds and sheep are bound together like this. And God has bound himself to you. He's bound himself to all of us, those who call upon him in faith. Look at verse 3. He restores my soul. Have you ever been in that place where you just needed a rejuvenation and restoration of your soul? He restores my soul. Literally in the Hebrew, it means he restores my life. He restores. This is no ordinary shepherd here. He renews us deep in our being from the ravages of our sin and rebellion. He heals us of our dryness and our barrenness. Listen, think of Jesus. The most vivid example is Jesus restoring Peter. You remember that? Peter denied who Jesus was, denied knowing him 3 times, just like Jesus said he would. How do you think Peter felt after Jesus was crucified, before he was raised from the dead, or really before the first encounter that Jesus had, that Peter had with Jesus? Peter, knowing what he'd done, don't you think that he's thinking, what is he going to say to me? What is he going to do? And you have this beautiful scene on the Sea of Galilee. Peter, do you love me? And he doesn't disqualify him. He says, feed my sheep. This is the Jesus you're joined to right here. He restores our souls. Further on in verse 3, it says, he leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Literally, it means he leads me in the right paths. He leads me in the right way. It's the shepherd who initiates it. It's like the shepherd is saying, walk here, but not there. Step here, but not there. He leads me in the right ways. He leads me in the right paths. And he does it, according to verse 3, for his name's sake. See, this is so glorious. God is determined to transform us, to make new people of us for his glory, for his name, for his fame. He does it for his name's sake. Yes, he does it for us. But ultimately, he does it for himself. He leads us in the right way. What is that verse? He who began a good work in you will complete it to the day of Christ Jesus. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, or in the Hebrew, the valley of deep darkness. Even though I walk through the valley of deep darkness. How many of you have ever walked through that place? Deep, deep darkness. It could be a place of sorrow and of grief or of loneliness, a place of rejection, a place of death. Even though I walk through the valley of deep darkness, you see, sometimes the shepherd would have to lead the sheep through places where they would not be inclined to go, but the shepherd is still in charge, and he is still present. Verse 4, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. The shepherd is there. So the Hebrew here shifts from leading with the sheep following behind to escorting. He's with me. He's not just leading and I'm following behind. Now, you know what it means to be escorted somewhere? It's a little bit different than being led somewhere. The shepherd is no longer ahead of the sheep, but he's escorting the sheep. He's beside the sheep. And here's a really cool part. He's armed. He's armed. He's packing. What do you mean? Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The rod is a cudgel. It's a short, thick stick. It's used as a weapon. And you get hit with it, it hurts. Also has a staff, and that's used to round up the sheep, but also used for protection. Listen, y'all, there are times in this life when the valley is deep and dark, but we are escorted through by the great shepherd himself, and he is not to be trifled with when it comes to his sheep. He takes us through. Well, that's Act 1. So picture the lights going down. There's a pause. The curtain goes back up again. We're about to see God as host, or God as our friend. We see God as shepherd, now God as host. Look what the scripture says. Verse 5, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Now, this is dramatically different from the first four verses. Here's a picture. We are welcomed, we're invited into a tent or a home, and there's a table prepared for us. It's covered with drink and bread and fruit and meat. It's lavish. According to Near Eastern custom in that day, it would be a short table, and there would be pillows, and you would recline at the table, and the pillows would be plush and soft. And we find our heads are being anointed with choice perfume as a sign of honor, and our cups are filled to overflowing with the finest of wine. And though we have enemies, they cannot get to us in this place. It's the Lord's table. Here you are safe, says the master of the house. And verse 5 says, you prepare a table. This is referring to the Lord. You prepare a table for me. It's God himself who provides and prepares the meal and invites us to enjoy and be satisfied. Here you have a picture here of God serving us. God serving his creation. God is the one who has prepared the feast. Astonishing. So we recline and we partake of the table. The host refills the cup till it overflows again. And we see in verse 5 that we're guests now. We're not sheep. We've moved away from the shepherd sheep metaphor, even though that's still true. But now, God is our host. I'm reminded of Jesus serving breakfast to his disciples after his resurrection on the shores of the sea. And he makes a charcoal fire, and fish is laid on the grill, and there's bread. I mean, Jesus has been crucified and raised from death, and he's serving breakfast to these guys that ran away. What kind of God is that? Who does that? What kind of God prepares a banquet table and dies and rises again for the fallen sons of Adam? Act number 3. Lights go down, curtain goes up. God is Father. Look at verse 6. It says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. I think we sang that this morning, didn't we? Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So the curtain rises, and we see a tabernacle known in David's day as the house of the Lord. Well, how did we get here? How did we get in this place? Well, according to the text, goodness and mercy chased us right inside. What are we saying? Your goodness is running after. It's running after me. So God's goodness and mercy chases us inside, right into the house of the Lord. And there's an Ark of the Covenant and the bread of the presence, and there's candles and incense and the presence of God himself. And here we see God as Father. It's his house, and we dwell here forever. The word dwell means living as a family member. So we've gone from shepherd to host to father. So in this place, the sheep imagery and the guest imagery has given way to family. This is who we are. We're part of the family. Listen, Jesus didn't save you to just abstractly snatch you from hell so you'll go to heaven. He saved you to be family. It says in Hebrews that God is bringing many sons to glory. The big arc of the scripture, here's the storyline of scripture. God will get his family back. That's the story. And Jesus is the one in and through whom that becomes reality. God will get his family back. So here we see, in verse 6, we see God as Father. We're in his house. We dwell in this place forever. And God is more than a shepherd, as wonderful as that is. He's more than a host, as wonderful as that is. God is our Father. Think of that. You can call God Father. Jesus says in John 14:2, in my Father's house are many rooms. I go to prepare a place for you. In other words, Jesus goes to prepare a place in the Father, in my Father's house, in the Father. That's the place. That's it. And this is ultimately where God takes those who trust him. He takes them to his home. He takes them to himself. He calls them son, daughter. He gives them the inheritance. Y'all, Jesus didn't save you to be moral. He didn't save you just to take you to heaven. He saved you to be in the family. Yes. Your family. J.I. Packer says, the highest compliment we can offer to God is to call him Father. Do you want to glorify him? Do you want to compliment God? Call him Father. So in Psalm 23, we see all these things: sheep, shepherd, host, and family. What kind of God is this? Well, he's the one who has made himself known in the person of Jesus. I want to close quickly with Romans 8, 14 through 17. So turn there. Talking about God as our Father, and we are in the family, we are on the inside. We're also called friends, right? Jesus says, no longer are you servants, but you are friends. Listen to the word of the Lord, verse 14. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Okay, this is a sermon I'll preach another time. Being led by the Spirit of God. What does that mean? Do you know how you're led by the Spirit? Do you know what ground zero is, being led by the Spirit? You believe the gospel of Jesus. You believe that Jesus came and lived a perfect life, died a substitutionary death, was raised from the dead, and ascended to the Father and sent the Holy Spirit. You believe that. When you put your faith in Christ, the Spirit comes and lives inside of you, and you have become a temple of the Holy Spirit. And you are now, as a living, breathing human, led by the Spirit of God. Sometimes you realize it, and sometimes you don't. You can rebel, you can resist, you can try to assert your own way. God ultimately always wins. He always wins out. But here, all who are led by the Spirit of God, if you put your faith in Christ, you have the Spirit, and you are a son of God. You did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons. Okay, this is the comparison that Paul is making. The opposite of fear, according to Paul, is not the spirit of courage, right? You don't fall back into fear again. You've been given the spirit of adoption. The antidote to fear is being adopted into God's family. It's trusting in that and believing that. You were not given the spirit to fall back into fear again. No, you haven't been given a spirit of fear. You've been adopted into the household of God. That's a big deal. By whom we cry, Abba, Father. Abba. No English equivalent word for that word. It's a very intimate word, very personal word. Closest thing probably is like Papa. But that doesn't do it justice. By whom we cry, Abba, Father. And look at verse 16. Abba, Father, right? Father. We get to call him Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Listen, if you will sit still long enough and stop doom scrolling and stop staring at your phone and stop overbooking your calendar and just stop being crazy for just a few minutes and you will go to a quiet place and listen for the voice of the Spirit, you know what you will hear? You are a son of God. You're a child of God. You're a daughter. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit. That is not me saying. This is the promise of the Scripture. Jesus knows that we need this assurance, right? He knows that we need to hear it. How many of you say, yeah, I've heard, I feel, I know this. I know this. And then in the most remarkable ways, the Spirit will come and remind me, you belong to me. You belong to me. You are safe with me. I am here with you. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And listen to this. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God, fellow heirs of Christ. Does anybody want to explain what that means? Do you sense that it's probably something wonderful? You're an heir? Say, oh, I'm not going to get anything from my relatives. Well, yeah, you are. Jesus is your brother. And you're a joint heir with him. And he gets everything. Fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him. If we go by the name of Jesus, it carries with it suffering. Some people suffer more than others, but it comes with the territory. But I want to declare this morning that it's absolutely worth it. It's absolutely worth it. Well, the Lord is my shepherd. I have everything I need. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this moment. And Lord, as we come to the table, may we encounter you again in the bread and in the cup. Remind us of the sacrifice of our Lord. Remind us of who we are joined to and who is joined to us. Remind us, Lord, of your great love. May we feel it. Thank you for the forgiveness of all of our sins. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name, amen.